Right now, about 750 employees, and proud to say it's getting smaller all the time. And but we're making up for loss of people with technology and doing some of those things that I'd always hoped that government would do. And so anyway, that's where we are now. And what I'd like to do here is just to begin with, just to share with you my testimony, just to keep it brief here, just at least so you can get a sense of how a testimony, not necessarily should go, but at least this is my story. And this is basically what we'll be helping you to think about and prepare as we move forward in this workshop. I'd like to tell you how I came to know that I have eternal life. I was raised in a small southern Oklahoma town. I was not what you'd call a bad kid, but I was pretty mischievous. I think there's a testimony to that fact in Comanche, Oklahoma, where I was raised. I ended up being kicked out of high school my junior year. I became a professional motorcycle racer. In fact, in 1959, I think I was supposed to be the youngest professional racer in the United States. That was my goal in life, was to become a professional car racer. I remember going through school. I was bored a lot. I didn't particularly enjoy it all that much. In fact, when I graduated from high school, finally, a year behind all my classmates, at least those that I had been with for years, I remember taking the ACT test, where they compare you to other high school seniors around the nation. And I was, as far as what I had learned in high school, I was in the bottom 4% of the nation. I remember, always thinking, but somehow I'm in this dive, but I'm going to pull it out just before it's too late, And I always thought, thinking I was going to be a dentist. I'd like to be a dentist. I know this sounds ridiculous, but this is the way sometimes kids think. I remember after graduating from high school, and I'd had a terrible motorcycle accident, ended up in a couple of very serious operations on my leg and lost my kneecap and my left leg, and so obviously I can't continue with that particular profession. So I remember sitting in front of a counselor at Oklahoma State, and I had my ACT scores, the high school transcripts, and I had pre-dental down there. I said, well, how long will I last? And he said, John, with luck and a good tailwind, you might make 2 weeks. So that was my beginning as far as academics were concerned. It turned out to be actually fortunate for me that I re-injured my knee and ended up over at Lawton in Memorial Hospital taking physical therapy over there. And I started at Cameron, which at that time was a junior college, and that was the best thing that could have happened to me. I was able to finally get in gear, started studying and applying myself. Believe it or not, I did complete pre-dental and ended up transferring when I finished at Cameron, going on up to University of Central Oklahoma. Now it was called Central State at that time. And I was able to finally graduate from college. I chose not to go into dentistry and kind of wanted to go a different direction with my life professionally. While I was there at Central State, I remember sitting in the cafeteria one day with some other guys, and I saw this girl walk in there that, and immediately, and there's, I can prove that I did this, but I saw her and I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. Hello, Steve. And I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. And sure enough, 11 months later, we were engaged, and 11 months after that, we did get married. And we've been married now 36 years, and her name is Lonnie. And the best thing that God has done to me, other than allowed me to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon graduating from college, I went to work for Halliburton on their training program, which was included just truly 1 week after I graduated. I was driving a truck in Kansas, and I was learning from the ground up about cementing, oil well cementing, and fracturing, and how to run tools, and how to do all the work associated with that company. And I was working 24-hour call, and had one goal in mind, and that was to end up in an executive sales position with Halliburton someday. As time went on, we were moved around a lot as we, various places throughout Kansas and what have you. We ended up in Pampa, Texas. And Lonnie was attending a church out there that there was an evangelist that came through, and although Lonnie had known the Lord much longer than I, she made a very serious commitment of her life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you guys, I didn't like that too much. Because I'd always had kind of a control, if you know what I mean, over my wife. And I kind of directed the agenda. And all of a sudden, she had an allegiance to someone that was as strong or stronger than what she had for me. And I didn't care for that too much. I continued to move on in my career with the company. Ended up, in fact, in Pratt, Kansas. And I was on a rig one day out there west of town, and I met this this geologist out there that had an open Bible and had some verse cards that he was memorizing and so forth, and a very winsome guy that come to find out that about 6 months before he had committed his life to Jesus Christ, and he was sharing with me the difference that the Lord had made in his life. And this guy came into my life later on, and I might tell you about that, but this was the beginning of, I think, the Lord really starting to draw me to himself. Ultimately, I did get promoted to the executive sales position in Wichita, Kansas, and had the country club memberships, the full unlimited expense accounts, all of the perks that go along with that sort of thing. And it was about that time, too, that there was this song by Peggy Lee called "Is That All There Is?" And maybe you all, some of you younger guys may not be familiar with that, but this was a song that where that a woman is looking back over her life. And she's looking at when she was a young girl. And she heard all the excitement about going to a fire and the fire truck and all the rest of this. And so she experienced this. And after it was over, she said, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is to a fire?" And then she goes on through her life. She love is such a big thing. And so she experiences love. And she looks back over that and she says, "Is that all there is?" And then it goes on, it's the most pitiful song, but it ends when she looks back over her life. And she says, "Is that all there is?" And the continuing refrain was, "Well, if that's all there is, let's break out the booze and have a ball." Well, to be honest with you guys, that's kind of where I was. That I had no purpose. I had no direction. I had accomplished some of the things that I had set out for my life. And I look back and I said, "Well, is that all there is? There's got to be more than this." Well, as it turned out, there was we were attending a church there in Wichita, and there was a group of lay men and women that came from Oklahoma City. Hi. That came from Oklahoma City. Here you go. Get your hand out.
It's here
to count. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Have one. And they were talking about their personal, practical, everyday relationship with Jesus Christ and the impact that the Lord Jesus had upon them in the marketplace, in the business where they worked and so forth. And one of the leaders, in fact, the leader of this group, come back. He offered to lead a workshop, impromptu workshop, on witnessing. Now, here I had been in the church, and I'd been a church member for about 17 years, and it was a denomination that really emphasized witnessing. And I thought, well, I'd like to know more about this. And so the tool that he used was a little tract by the Billy Graham Association called The Steps to Peace with God. And so he began taking us through this, and we were paired off, man with a man, woman with a woman, and we were learning how to share this with another person. So as we went through the beginning of it, it points out that God did not make man as a robot, but he gave him a free will and choice, and that man chose to separate himself from God. And the Bible verse there was Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so it showed this gap, this chasm then, that existed between man and God. And it might be as great as the Grand Canyon, or even more than that. It was just impossible for man, who was sinful, to bridge that gap between him and a holy God. It went on to point out other verses. "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. And one of the things that was very impactful to me about this was that it showed all the things that man had tried to do to bridge that gap. He had tried good works. He had tried religion. He had tried morality. All of these things. But it just very appropriately illustrated that none of them made it. And an inch in this illustration is as good as a million miles. It just doesn't make it. But there was only one way to bridge that gap, and it was Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 said, "But God commended," or he showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And there was another verse. It was 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Well, the real impact that this had on me was a technique that he used in sharing this with people. And he says, if you'll notice here, on man's side is sin and guilt and frustration and lack of purpose. And on God's side is peace and forgiveness, joy, the abundant life. And he says, now I like to take this and turn it around under a guy's nose and just push it over to him and say, "Okay, which side are you on?" And I'm sitting here looking at this, and my life is full of sin and guilt and frustration and lack of purpose. And I think it was the most honest moment of my life to that point in time, that I came to realize where I was and what I needed to do. And so the tract went on to say, well, is there any good reason why you can't receive Jesus Christ right now? And there's a verse there, John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He says, well, what must you do? Well, number one was to admit my need, to admit that I was a sinner. The second thing was to be willing to repent. And I'd heard that term forever. I didn't know really what it meant. But it meant that it was like in marching, you do it to the rear march, to do a 180. I was going this way, but with God's help, I was willing to turn and go in this new direction. The third thing was to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I was in a denomination, I'd heard this forever, about Jesus being a personal Savior. And I don't think until that moment I really understood what that meant. But here's what I think it means. Is that as Jesus died on the cross, he was both God and man. As man, he died on the cross for me. As God, he looked down through the corridors of time and he saw me. And he died for me. He is my personal Savior. And that's the way he feels about every person that will receive him. So I remember sitting next to Lonnie an hour or so later. Someone was speaking or singing or something was going on, but I remember just the battle of the ages was going on in my mind and in my heart. And I believe in a very real devil And I think he was there. And this is basically what he was telling me. That, well, you don't think that just by praying this prayer or doing what this tract says will be enough, do you? And, you know, if you do this, you're going to lose your job. Because you can't be successful in oil field sales and be a real Christian. And you're going to lose all your old buddies, all your old friends, you know. They're going to call you a hypocrite and blah, blah, blah. But I'll tell you, I remember praying something like this. Lord Jesus, I don't care about all of that. I've made a mess of my life. And I'm asking you right now to come into my life and take control from this moment forward. You know, it was as though I scooted out from under the wheel. This is just the sense I had. I scooted out from under the wheel and said, Lord Jesus, you drive. And you know, he did. And he has ever since that day. That was March the 22nd, about 2:30 in the afternoon, 1969. And he's been driving ever since. Let me tell you, since that time, one of the things that the Lord did immediately was to clean up my mouth. I began to change my habits, and it was a change that started from the inside out. He proved too that the devil's a liar. Did you know you can be successful in oil field sales and be a real Christian? You know, God blessed my career with Halliburton, and I'm thankful for that. Our marriage was not doing so well. But God began to build our marriage upon the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And now we know why the Scriptures use the illustration of the husband and wife to show the right relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, and vice versa. And I'm so thankful for that and for the relationship that we've been able to enjoy over all these years. I remember one day, just a few months after I had become a real Christian, and Lonnie and I were talking about this, and all the changes that had been taking place in my life. I just was not the same person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And she reminded me of a song that I'd heard ever since I was a child called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And man, that's what happened in my life. And that's why I can stand before you today and tell you that I know that I have eternal life. So that's a testimony. That's a testimony. And, you know, it will vary with each one of you. It's your story. The testimony is what I like to think of as the logic of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we're told, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Think about that. You know, that's saying that basically we're going to the world with, from the world's perspective, a foolish argument. But if you tell me, Harold, what has happened in your life, if I can identify with you and you tell me what's happened in your life, you tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ and the difference that he's made in your life, the logic of it is that if I do that as well, the Lord will change my life too. Revelation 12:11, it says, and they overcame him, talking about the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So let's get on to the handout that I have for you here, and we'll have plenty of time for discussion and feedback, and I'm taking Chip at his word here. We'll finish about an hour from now, so if you'll stick with me, we'll make it through this. Why prepare a personal testimony? Peter challenges us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. One of the most effective tools you have for sharing your faith is your story of how Jesus Christ gave you eternal life and how He has enriched your life. And as I said, it's the logic of the gospel. It's natural. Colossians 1, 28, 29 in the Phillips, it says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Psalm 107, 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So it's that say-so. It's that witness. If you'd like to take time to look at this, I think this is what you'll see. In the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul takes about 4 minutes to tell King Agrippa very simply, logically and clearly, his life before salvation, how he met Christ in his life after his rebirth. The purpose of writing it out is not to memorize it and give it verbatim. You want to express your experience with words so the hearer can understand what has happened to you. The choice of the right words, the flow of your story, and knowing how to begin and how to end are very, very important. One aim is to reduce an outline of your personal testimony to a 3x5 card. You will want to share as if everyone who hears you is a pre-Christian. You never know how God would use what you say to encourage, give assurance, convict, or draw to salvation. You do your part, and He will do His. I'll tell you, I remember, I'm grateful for those that came into our lives. In fact, I briefly will mention this. Do you remember the guy I told you I met on the rig out there in western Kansas? His name is Dick Grant. And I didn't know this at the time, but Dick went back. He was in a Bible study with some other guys in Wichita in the oil business. And he told them about this Halliburton engineer out there. And those guys put my name down, and they began praying for me. And in the meantime, the Lord moved us, you know, from one place to another, and then finally into Wichita. I come to Christ, and I see Dick walking down the street one day. And I told him what had happened. And it just thrilled him. Just thrilled him. And I didn't even know that they'd all been praying for me. But then his wife, Judy, began meeting with Lonnie and I, and they discipled us. And that's kind of how we got started in our walk with the Lord. I remember about 6 months or so after I was saved, and I was wanting to be used of the Lord. Lord, let me, I want to share the gospel with people. I want to see people come to Christ. And Dick and Judy had been helping us in my testimony. I prepared my testimony, and I knew how to share the gospel, knew the verses to accomplish that, and so on. And one of the things that Dick was teaching, too, was just that abiding relationship with Christ. And from John 15, and it said, if you have that kind of a relationship, fruit is just natural. Fruit is just the natural result of that abiding relationship. And this is how that first really came home to me. One day I was in the office of Jay Galloway, CNG Drilling. And it was as though I woke up in the middle of this conversation. I don't know how it started or it. All I know is I'm sharing my testimony with Jay. And I'm sharing the gospel, and he's listening. You know, this is real. And it finally, we reached the point there to where I came kind of toward the end of my testimony. And I said, Jay, do you mind if I close the door? And he said, no. So I closed the door to his office. And I said, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? And he said, no, there isn't. And Jay prayed, and God saved him. But I'll tell you just a little side of this, too. I remember sharing this with Dick and how thrilled he was that his spiritual son had led someone to Christ. But the one that was really ecstatic, it was my spiritual grandpa. His name was Jim Morris. And when Jim heard about this, he told me, he said, John, let me tell you something. 19 years ago, in western Kansas, on a drilling rig, I shared the gospel with Jay Galloway. And I gave him a gospel of John, and I've been praying for him ever since. you know. But his spiritual grandson was the one that God used to lead him to Christ. Boy, I tell you, you get prepared, you get usable, and God will use you. One thing, too, to make clear as we move on a little bit further here. Guys, there are different kinds of testimonies. You can give a testimony as to the importance of the difference the quiet time has made in your life. You can give testimony about Bible study or evangelism or whatever. But this is strictly and specifically a salvation testimony. So don't get sidetracked on that. Keep it on target. That's what we're talking about here. In the book of Acts, Paul twice shares his personal testimony and gives us some good examples to learn from in developing our own testimonies. The first occasion in which Paul shared his testimony occurred before a mob of people who were trying to kill him. An account of this is found in Acts 22. Paul's second opportunity to share his testimony is in the presence of King Agrippa and Festus, the Roman governor. This incident is seen in Acts 26, in which, in each instance, Paul divided his story into three parts. What life was like before he came to Christ, how he came to Christ, and how Christ changed his life. So now we'll talk about your life before Christ. And let me say, too, for those of you that were saved at a very early age, do we have any that were saved here, say, before age of 10? Okay, that's good, because there's a way to present that testimony as well. So, but your life before Christ. The objective is to arouse interest in your non-Christian listeners by causing them to identify with you. An effective way to share these areas of need is to aim for an open nerve that is common to most of us. Just as an exposed nerve in a bad tooth will cause you to react when it is touched, so all of us have certain basic emotional or psychological open nerves that are sensitive to the touch. And listed below are some of these possible open nerves. So, Don, why don't you just read through these for us here, would you please? What are these open nerves? And you guys think about this, if this is right on or not. Please.
No peace. Boredom. No meaning in life. Worry. Loneliness. No happiness. Anger. Gosh, you know how to get cooked out, don't you?
Oh, boy. I'll tell you, I wish I'd thought of this. Yeah, keep going.
Guilt. Depression. Inability to live up to God's moral standards. No purpose. Emptiness, fear of death, dissatisfaction with life, gripped by sinful habits, fear of God's judgment.
Amen. Can you guys, just as you look at this, can you think of anything else that we might add to this list? You think of some other open nerves, or maybe thinking about your own testimony. Anything there that's most of these are just about common to all of us, but still that might be even more so. Yeah.
I just think of maybe some sort of personal crisis that's coming, and it might be I'm going to finish school, and I don't know where I'm going to get a job. You know, uncertainty.
Yes.
The vulnerability.
Uncertainty. That's right. Or
problems.
You bet. You bet. Family problems. I'm repeating this for the tape here for you. Okay.
Past failures.
Past failures. That's right.
You know, some sort of sin that is just dragging it down. That might be one of these.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like for me, it was lust. It was like, wow.
Really? That's right. That's right. You know, the scriptures say that there's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. That I've heard it put another way. All I have to do to know what's in your mail is just read my own. You know, it's common to all of us. So thank you, brother. Appreciate that. One of several of these needs may have characterized your life as a non-Christian. You'll be able to better identify with your listeners if you build the first section of your testimony around one or more of these open nerves. And guys, I might say too that it's not expressed here clearly, but this might be a good way for you to be able to work into your testimony. You notice I started by saying, I want to tell you how I came to know that I have eternal life. Well, now that may be an open nerve that someone, how they have eternal life. It could be that, well, let me tell you, I've had a problem with lust, and let me tell you how the Lord helped me to overcome that problem. You see, it's just natural to key on that open nerve and to be able then to just go into and tell how the Lord came into your life, took control, and helped you to deal with that. So what I'd like to do now, we'll turn the tape off, and let's just take just a few minutes here for you to give some thought to this as to the three open nerves, if you have them, that affected your life before you came to Christ. And on item two here, what specific incidents or examples can you think of from your life that illustrate these three open nerves? So let's just get... All right, let's hear from you now. Obviously, we all don't have time for everyone to share, but if you would, what open nerves or what would characterize your life before you came to know Christ? Just get two or three of you, if you would, share, please.
I came from a religious background, a Catholic background, and one common uncertainty for Catholics is whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. You know, you're trying to do your best, you hope, but you basically you're taught you can't know for sure. And that was that really bothered me.
The uncertainty about your eternity. Yeah, good, good. Someone else.
I'm with this gentleman here. Lust, pornography, sexual addiction, drugs, alcohol.
Yes.
Any form of addiction to cover fear.
So it was coupled with fear.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I believe that most addictions are a cover-up.
I'll tell you. And that's such a common thing, particularly among men today. Yes, sir.
I grew up in a Christian home, but never really had a mentor, a discipler, and I had a real heart struggle for spiritual purpose for my life.
Lack of spiritual purpose. Good. Let's have a couple more. Yes, sir, Brad.
I had a fear of death, and it wasn't until someone showed me the bridge that it really, came home, and I had comfort that, I had eternal life.
Fear of death. That's great. You know, it's just like such an event like September the 11th. You know, all of a sudden, how that has just all of a sudden moved to the front of everyone's consciousness. Just how transitory, how impermanent that life is. Rick, were you going to share?
Yeah. Well, I was just going to share. Guilt. There have been some instances in my life where I've been priding myself on my morality and superiority to those Christians around me. And then the mirror got turned back on myself, and I realized I was a very wicked and evil person in my heart. The only difference was I was very quiet and hidden about it. Underhanded.
So you were just as wicked as everyone else, just hid it better, right?
Yeah, I made it even worse.
Yes, sir, Mike.
I was an overachiever, and the thing that got me was my selfishness. I had some fellows that loved and cared about me and invested time, and until I saw something that they had that I didn't have, and in my selfishness, because I was selfish, I wanted to investigate what they had.
You bet. You bet. You bet. Very good. Well, all right. Well, guys, I'd love to just spend the day doing this with you. I'd rather hear testimonies than just about anything. But let's move on. And again, I challenge you to don't just drop this as we walk out of the workshop, but think about this and further build your story. It's a powerful thing. Yes.
One thing.
young guys, your personal testimony is your most personal tool that you have to lead someone else.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It sure is. And it's the most non-threatening thing. And that's good. Thank you, Don. For those of you, and Harold, I remember you indicated that you were saved at an early age, but perhaps this method would lend itself to you or to someone you might share this with, that called a phase back or overview flashback method, that if you came to Christ at a very early age, say so. It is exciting to hear the stories of people who didn't have to walk the path of sin and wasted years to find God. It is often difficult to relate to the man in the secular world with the testimony of a person who has grown up in a Christian setting and embraced Christ at an early age. The person who has no concept of Christ may find no identifying points as he hears this so-called juvenile-sounding experience. To correct this, we can use a testimony called the phase-back method, or testimony, to help the person who made a decision for Christ in his or her early years. The phase-back testimony first focuses on an overall picture of what the person has done in his life, such as schooling, marriage, family, job, and present position in the world's point of view. And secondly, the testimony will then phase back to the point of conversion at a young age, which demonstrates how the power of Christ affected the individual's decisions as he grew and developed his walk with Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, the benefits of conversion and growth can be identified either in self-image struggles, employment decisions, marriage growth, or child raising. Point being that just because we've come to know Christ doesn't mean that we don't have any more problems. Have you all found that to be true? I mean, it just kind of comes in a different format now and for different reasons. It will be important also when phasing back to clearly communicate the message of the gospel that began its transforming work in the person's life. Ultimately, that's the bottom line. It's because of what I did at an early age in coming to know the Lord Jesus that I've been able to deal with or been able to handle or that's gotten me to where I am today. So that's a very powerful way. Does that help in any way, Harold, possibly?
Yeah, it does. I've got one of those early conversion experiences that lost its way as time went along in my adult life. And had to have the Lord bring me back into focus later on.
You bet. You bet.
Probably a lot of folks who identify with it.
Well, and that's true, and especially here in the Bible Belt. You know, there are so many people that are struggling with that perhaps early. I mean, I could include that in my testimony as well. I may have been saved at age 11, but I know what happened March 22nd, 1969. Rick, yes?
Yeah, I was just thinking right next door we're talking about world missions and world vision, and yet today the things are that all that's on our doorstep right now. We don't have to pay thousands of dollars to go overseas to do international missions. And the only thing that bridges the gap on the college campus is the personal transforming work of a person's life.
Amen.
Because Hindu will not have an experience like that. A Muslim cannot say they had that.
That's right.
Not a single one you'll ever meet will be able to say that. I know I ask, and I've been asked this quote 3 times. How has your relationship with God changed your life? And you will never hear that from an American, but I've heard it from a Sikh, a Buddhist, and an atheist Chinese.
That's good.
And
Lord, I'm glad you asked.
And you sit there and go, wait, have I practiced? Man, it's like it takes a second to regain your power because you're so... And then things like, I found purpose through Jesus Christ. And they're like, well, Karl Marx never did that for me.
Amen. Amen. That's a good word. Well, let's go on to talk about the conversion experience now. This is the pivotal point of your story, and it tells specifically how you received Christ. Remember these points as you consider this section. Number one, the gospel should be brought out clearly enough in your narration that the hearer would know how to receive Christ himself. Did, when I presented my testimony, did you hear clearly what you need to do to be saved? I hope you did. And I'm thankful that I was saved through such a heavy thing as the bridge illustration, you know, or like steps to peace with God. All I have to do is just, but that's my story. But yours is just as real. But that's very important. Very important, and give a lot of thought to that as to how to share what you did so that just if that's all that person hears, they know if they do what you did, they too can be saved. Number two, it is effective to use one or two verses that were influential in your conversion or that clearly are that clearly present the gospel. A third thing, be careful to avoid religious language that will confuse or be meaningless to a non-Christian. These are words that are near and dear to us. But saved, grace, washed in the blood, walk forward, down the aisle, you see, another verse, you know, that may not mean as much to them as it does to us. So be sensitive to that. So now, if you would, I'd like to ask you to give some thought to this as to the date and place of your conversion, as best you can, as best you can. What convinced you to receive Christ, and how did you come to know Christ, and if you can think of any verses, what verses stood out for you at the time? And you can never go wrong with John 3:16, if that's the only one that comes to mind. So why don't we take about 5 minutes now and you give some thought to your conversion experience. Okay? All right. We have some volunteers to share your conversion experience with us. Just try to follow the format here. Yeah, Roger?
Okay. My conversion experience took place at my job. And it was through a Christian who left the Bible tract in my workplace.
You don't know who it was?
No.
Is that great?
Yeah. And I came to know Christ through His Word and prayer and my daily devotion.
Amen.
It was kind of neat that he did it between Him and God without somebody else leading.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that something? Well, I'll tell you, there's a star in the crown of that person that left that track. You know,
yeah.
God knows you'll meet them someday.
He has no idea right now.
Isn't that great? Isn't that great?
Yeah,
that's exactly. It's a process, isn't it? Good. Thank you. Somebody else, please. Yes, sir.
I was saved in church. I was a freshman in college at Stillwater.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to be in church. And, as a real young child in vacation Bible school, had done something not meaningful in my life. It was just a thing that happened, and no personal commitment on my part. But I always kind of relied on that as, you know, that was my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But the pastor of the church was speaking about the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sitting there on the back pew, and the Spirit just spoke to me.
Mm.
You're separated from God.
You're sinning.
Literally,
rain. That's great.
And I know that God saved my soul and gave me eternal life.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's great. Thank you.
Know, I spent all that time as a teenager growing up. Somewhat confused,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Resting in something that was not, had no scriptural foundation.
Yes.
That was my fault.
You know, I can so identify with you that, and it's just because this is a brief testimony, and it depends on where, if I were giving my testimony in a church, I would say that because I had an experience at the age of 11, you know, and confusion over John 3:16 and what have you. But I jokingly tell people this. I walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and was a church member 17 years before I was saved.
Yeah.
So it can happen. It can happen.
Yeah. A lot of
I'll get back to
my
you
experiences, there came a date I guess when I was about 18 or 19, where I understood the gospel. I knew the mechanics of, you know, Jesus dying in my place, but there was never a change of heart. I just continued living, and I'd go around saying I was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but then God brought me to a point where I realized I was despicable.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when He gave me repentance, and, you know, and that's when the transformation actually began taking place.
You bet. You bet.
So, and there was years in between that.
That's right. Good, thank you. Todd?
Yeah, no, I was kind of like that, a little different. My mother always told me that growing up, that if you believe in God, you go to heaven. You know, you don't have to go to church or anything, but just believe in God. And I always looked at God as a kind of a grandfather type figure.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad, of course, he was always, there is no thing, no such thing as God.
Mm-hmm.
A little different.
You bet.
But after I got married and had kids, we decided, be good for the kids to take them to church. I went to the same church for 12 years. But the first 4 years I was going, I just believed what I believed, that I was going to heaven. I never made a decision or prayed for forgiveness or sins or anything. And one night somebody asked me to go to a meeting in Tyler, and the Promise Keepers were there in one of the high schools.
Mm-hmm.
Two or 3,000 men there.
Uh-huh.
And James Ryle came to give a sermon there. Approach the gospel from a different direction, and finally this light bulb went off in my head, and I understood what Jesus had done for me for the first time in my life.
You bet.
And I went forward.
You
and
bet.
I met a man, one of the counselors there, his name was Dex Crosby, and he said he led me to the Lord, and then he said, I'm going to meet with you once a week.
Bless his heart. That's
and,
good.
And, you know, and I came in last year, but this year I'm bringing Roger, and he's somebody I'm working with.
Amen.
It's just amazing. And he's
Amen.
Discipling a man now, a 65-year-old man in our church.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So we got generations.
That's right, boy. That's good. That's a good word. You know, just as a bit of clarification, too, that, again, this Bible Belt type testimony, I know that I was hung up on what it meant to believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I knew that at 11 years of age. But to believe was just like what he described. I thought it meant to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. And I even witnessed to that fact. But until that day, I came to understand, you look it up in the dictionary, believe means to hold as an object of faith. And to hold meaning to receive or to contain, you know. And it's more than just simply intellectual assent to a fact, you know. So, what James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble.
That's one of the scriptures you know, he used. It.
That's exactly right.
The devils believe.
Yes, they do.
I can relate with him very, very good. Man sitting here talking about raised up as Catholic. I was raised up, I believe, from the. I cannot remember when I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But I was not saved.
That's right.
Like you said, until I was 29 years old.
That's right. It's that old thing about the $100 bill, it's not yours until you take it.
Right.
Yeah.
I was raised up and taught that it was up to me to secure my salvation.
Yes.
Well, I knew this boy too well.
Yes.
So, therefore, I put salvation off until I was 29 years old.
Yes.
And an old coon hunting missionary Baptist church preacher taught me what it really was to receive Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I had nothing to do with keeping my salvation.
That's right.
And it took me that long to get, you know,
you figure out who's got.
You were out on order.
Oh yeah. Well, it's you see who's got the strongest grip. It's his grip, not mine.
Yeah, right.
You know, that's the difference.
That's me 29 years to realize that.
Yes. Thank you. A couple more, yes, sir.
When I saw from a selfish point of view that I saw guys like yourself and mentors, and I went and I chose the best qualities of each one of those and tried to mirror those in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Until Easter morning, Pastor preached Ephesians 2:8-9.
That's right.
And that it wasn't
by works of righteousness that I could do, but it was a gift of God. And then I realized that there wasn't anything that I could do that, to try to do that, that I needed a friend, a close friend in my life.
Yeah.
That when I invited Christ into my life and
That's
said,
good.
Let me get rid of this me business. And
That's good.
Yeah.
Why don't you refresh my memory? This is my friend Steve Sledge. Dear friend Steve Sledge.
One night, I'd been involved in a scripture memory course. I was memorizing the word probably a lot of years, a little bit about. And, wouldn't advise that for anybody who doesn't know the Lord.
It's like swallowing razor blades.
Yeah, we could memorize about 50 passages. You know, it's going to implode pretty quickly. So I was AWOL one night, and about 10:30 at night, I was in the office working.
Yeah.
It was a knock on the door, and this gentleman in an executive sales position with a company called Halbert was standing there, and all I could think was, oh, heck. You'd see my car out front. He was looking for me. You know, it's not too hard to find somebody ducking over.
Mm-hmm.
Not that big a place, but anyway, God came in that night, and I didn't know that the Lord was probably preparing my heart for me, what needed to be done. But I would not have made that move otherwise. It was a series of events that night.
In I remember.
Couldn't hide, and it was time to make a decision. Like John, probably. Did have a conversion experience at a young age. Had been baptized and everything. Subjectly, you and I have thoroughly discussed.
That's right.
But as far as any personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that really had not ever happened. But just like John said earlier, it was on that night that I was absolutely sure.
Yeah.
Before that, I couldn't be positive about it. Absolutely. Sure.
Amen. Amen.
It's the most special event that will ever happen in your lives.
Amen. Oh, boy. Okay, let's move on here to after Christ. I would encourage you to strive for balance in your testimony. Back to what Don was sharing earlier. Don't walk away from sharing your testimony with someone and all they remember is just how cruddy and how bad you were. You understand what I'm saying? It's awful easy to spend so much time on the before and the sensational thing, as opposed the gospel is the sensational thing. The change, the transformation is the sensational part. And I would challenge you to, as you work through your testimony, to try to strive for balance in it. This section of your testimony should tell someone of what has changed in your life since coming to know Christ. The blessing of sins forgiven, assurance of salvation, new meaning and purpose in life, or other ways your outlook has changed. You might look back over those open nerves, whatever the open nerve was in your life, and how has your accepting Christ dealt with that specific issue? Think about how Christ healed those sensitive and unpleasant needs. Don't present an unrealistic or idealistic picture of the Christian life. Remember that Jesus is sovereignly in control of our lives and with us in each situation we face. But don't leave the impression that I accepted Christ and I've never had a problem since. You know, either that or maybe you just accepted Christ, but beware, we're still in a battle. And be sensitive to that. Another thing, guys, don't start preaching. This is not the time to start talking about you. Keep this is first person. This is your story. And as I was thinking about this morning, I think in 1 Peter 3:15, where it talks about with humility, I think this is where telling your story with humility, you keep it to yourself, and you let the Holy Spirit apply to you. You see what I'm saying? So just take a moment or two here. Let's look at what happened immediately after you received Christ. Was the change immediate or gradual? So We'll not take quite as much time on this. This will be your assignment. You can work on this to yourself, but just a couple of things. You could jot them down. What difference has the Lord made in your life? Okay, let's just share here just a couple of volunteers. What difference has the Lord, what happened immediately after you received Christ, or how did he heal your open nerves? What are some actual incidents that you can use to illustrate your point? Or were there any specific scripture passages? I know that's an awful lot, awful fast, but anybody have anything you'd like to share with us? Please.
Also,
yes, sir.
If you remember, I was struggling with lust. That was kind of one of the things, mm-hmm. that was an open nerve. Well, anyway, right after I received him, a couple things happened. First of all, he moved me out of the house that I was living with and the guys that were I was hanging around with into a house with some guys from Bible Study Fellowship, some believers.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny because I kind of invited myself to move in. I wasn't sure they were going to invite me. Mm-hmm. And so I instantly saw their life, and I was taken out of the environment that was kind of dragging me down. Secondly, is I met my wife, mm-hmm. Probably a little bit less than a year later. And so that helped to fulfill the raging hormones and everything else that was, happening at that point in time, which is kind of reality.
I was Amen. Yeah. That's great. That's so. Good. Good. Thank you. One more. Yes, sir.
Well, immediately, just a tremendous burden was lifted from my life. I knew that God had forgiven my sins.
Yes. Yes.
And that didn't do away with the fact that I still fall sometimes and commit sin, but I know every day that I'm forgiven.
Yes.
But over the thing that has happened in my life over time, it's been a gradual process in raising my children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and seeing them mature, and in times of personal crisis,
mm-hmm.
falling their face before God.
Amen.
For answers in their life, and to see God deliver those answers,
yes.
and them to know those answers came from God.
Yes.
That's the difference, God's
Amen. That's a good word. Thank you. Amen. I'll read the rest of this just for those that may hear this tape that don't have the handout. But guidelines for preparing content. Make it conversational using informal vocabulary. Say I and we, not you. People like to hear your story in first person. Avoid religious words, phrases, and jargon. Religious words like believe or accepted Christ. You might say something like, I prayed and invited Christ into my life. We refer to sin. Another possible substitute is disobeyed God's law, turned my back on God, or rebelled. Went forward, decided, in other words, it could be to decide to turn my life over to God. We say saved, that's became a Christian, or accepted God's forgiveness. Or refer to Christian, that's a Christ follower, or to refer to a real Christian or committed Christian. Generalize so more people can identify with your story. Don't name specific denominations or churches. The objective here, folks, is Jesus Christ. It's not a particular denomination. Include human interest or humor. A smile will help people relax and increase attention. One or two brief word pictures increases interest. Example, describe the farm or whatever it was that where you were raised. In the before, the good and bad aspects serve as a cushion of non-spiritual material. Good would be wanted to excel, desire for education or concern for others or hardworking. Bad aspect could be that the selfish inferiority complex, get ahead of at any cost, temper, greed for money, and so forth. Finally, in conclusion, after you have thoughtfully considered these various aspects of your testimony, try to boil it down to 300 to 400 words, which would equate to 2 to 4 minutes. So, guys, this is your assignment. Read the testimony several times aloud until all three sections flow together and you are very familiar with what you've written. Practice saying your testimony aloud to yourself. And after you have said your testimony several times alone, try giving it to another Christian. And pray that God will give you the opportunity to use your testimony with a non-Christian friend or acquaintance. Pray for boldness to take the opportunity when it arises, and don't procrastinate. Then launch out in faith. Even though you may not feel your story is perfected, remember God the Holy Spirit is at work both in the heart of your hearer and in your presentation. Without God, the most eloquent delivery will be fruitless. With Him, the most stumbling speaker can be used to draw others to the Savior. And finally here, when Moses was throwing up these excuses to God as to why he couldn't go, slow of speech and all the rest, Exodus 4:12, God simply says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say." Amen. Fellas, if you'll bear with me just a couple more minutes before we close. I have led this in various classes and things for many years, teaching people how to prepare their testimony. I remember one day in our church in Duncan, Oklahoma, it was a scripture memory class that I was leading, and this was a part of it, was preparing the personal testimony. And one of the fellows that was to give his testimony that night was a CPA in town called Claude Cook. And Claude was a deacon, active leader in our church, and after church, he came up to me, and he's supposed to give his testimony that night. And I could tell he was really concerned. You know, I thought he was almost irritated. You know, so what are you going to do this afternoon? I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, I want you and Jerry Whitten to come over to my house. I want to talk to you. Be there at 2 o'clock. "Yes, sir." We were there. Claude had been struggling all week with his testimony. He had a good before and he had a good after, but he didn't have a how. And we prayed with Claude that afternoon. He received Christ. He confessed Christ before the congregation that night and was baptized. Okay? That's right. That's right. Another one. Fellow that, one of these that was struggling with, "John, I don't know when. I'm not sure. I just don't know." And it was after church one night, and he and I went back into the dark church, sat on the back pew. Jimmy Howard, you probably remember Jimmy, Steve. And said, "Jim, you know, just to use the term that I'd heard about drive a stake, you know, that I don't know what happened before, Lord, but tonight, right now, I'm driving this stake so that if Satan ever brings this doubt back to my mind again, I'll look back to this time and I know for sure what happened and as we move forward." And in the prospect or the perspective of time, Jimmy has since told me that's when he was saved. Was that very night. So I'm not so naive as to believe that we've got 18 men here that have come to learn how to prepare their testimonies. There may be one of them here that you're struggling with these very same things. And with doors slamming and all the rest, what I want to do right now is just let's pray. And I want to lead you in prayer. This could be the moment when you drive the stake. You look forward, you look back at this time and you'll know that your transaction with Jesus Christ was complete today. So guys, let's just go into prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to share with these men how to prepare the greatest story ever told. Lord, I just pray that if there's any man right now that's struggling with any of the issues that we have dealt with here, if he's not certain, Lord, about where he stands with you, I just pray, men, if you would, just in your heart, follow me as I lead you right now. Number one, do you admit to God that you're a sinner? Number two, are you willing to repent? Number three, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? And number four, are you willing right now to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and take control from this moment forward? If you are, pray something like this with me. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm asking you right now to come into my life and take control from this moment forward. I want to live my life in fellowship with you and to your glory. In your precious name I pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we lift this prayer. Bless these men. In Jesus' name, amen.